He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now I'm going to stop there because that's where the end of the chapter is. It's a good place, huh? Well, you can imagine, I'm coming back here. I would like to give you a tremendous sermon and just really have a rip-roaring message that everyone would be so blessed by and so impressed. They would think, "Yeah, that Dean Wall, he is a great preacher." But I'd just like to talk to you this morning. And frankly, I'm kind of upset, but not with you. Aren't you glad? I'm upset. I'm mad at the devil because he tries to steal away from God's people the blessings that Jesus desires for them to have. And that makes me upset. And he does it real subtly many times. And we have to be on guard. The Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant. And what that means is, keep on your toes. Be on the lookout. Be on guard. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is against you. I don't care what a lot of people say. All kinds of people can say all kinds of things. They can make fun. "Oh, you just think the devil's bad. You just think, blame everything on the devil." Well, I'm not blaming everything on the devil, but the Bible says that he's your adversary. That means he's the one that's against you. Now, I'm thankful every day that God is not the one against me. Because if he was, and I had any sense at all, I might as well just go sit down and forget it. Because I'm not going to succeed against God. I'm not bigger than God. If God's the one against me, I'm just going to give up now. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. You see, the way we resist the devil and the way we receive from God is by faith. And so the devil comes along and tries to steal our faith or get us unto unbelief, which is the same thing. If there's not faith there, then there's unfaith, which is unbelief. In the Greek, in the New Testament, I'll remind you again, believe and faith are the same word. It's just one is a verb form and one is the noun form. And so the devil is out to steal your faith. Jesus taught in the fourth chapter of Mark that the sower sows the word, and then Satan comes immediately to do what? To steal the word out. Why? Because the word will bring forth of itself. It's not you that's going to produce an abundance in your life 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. It's the word in you. It's God's word that is the seed, and the seed will produce of itself. The seed, the word of God, will change your life if you can hang on to it. If you can hang on to the word and not let the devil steal it out from you, then it'll bring forth fruit. And that fruit will bring glory to God. Now, if we look at this passage of Scripture that we read, we see Peter, one of the top disciples, one of the inner circle of disciples, about as close to Jesus as you could get, right? And we see that he gets revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he turns right around and gets something from somewhere else, doesn't he? Now let me ask you, did Peter love Jesus? Absolutely. The very reason that he was susceptible to listening to something that wasn't for God was because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus and he didn't want to see him die. If you were Peter, would you want to see Jesus die? No, he loved Jesus. He wanted to keep him around. He didn't want to see him suffer and die. And so he's just saying to Jesus, oh, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. Oh, that's not going to happen. No, no. And Jesus didn't say, oh, nice, Peter. Nice boy. Nice, Peter. No, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That is offense to me. That's not a God, that's a man. I don't know whether Jesus hollered or not. But I'll tell you for sure, he wouldn't have had to holler. If I'd have been Peter, boy, that would have hurt me. Oh, Lord, I love you. I want the best for you. I was just looking out for you, Jesus. And you say I'm of Satan? I'm offended. I'm really hurt. Boy, that makes me feel bad all over. I'm having a rough day, Jesus. You're kind of hard to figure out, Jesus. You know God is a little bit hard to figure out. For some nincompoop. No, Peter wasn't there. No, for some novice, I'll tell you, God, it's going to take you more than a day or two to know God. He's a little bit bigger than that, my friend. It's going to take you a while to really get acquainted with God. I don't know how long. I'm just starting out. God's a big God. And His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He's different. He's similar, yes. We were made in His image and likeness, but the devil has been around. A lot of time has gone past and a lot of things have been forgotten. But he sent his word. His thoughts were above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. But he goes on there. Where is it? Isaiah 55. He says, but so shall my word be that comes down. He says, it's going to prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. It's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to change. Now, here's what upsets me, is that it's how easily it seems like that we're sidetracked off into things that rob us of the power of God's Word in our life. That means unbelief. That means we're not going to be receiving all that God intended. And how easily we get sidetracked. And listen, friend, this can come, if it can come from Peter, if Peter can be wrong, there's not a preacher alive on the earth today that can't be wrong. Not one. Not a one. I don't care if their name is Billy or Kenneth or last name is Roberts or Smith or Jones or Wall. There's not a one on the earth today that cannot be wrong. And there's not a one on the earth today that can't be wrong right after they're right on something. If Peter could fall into that kind of temptation, then you and I can. And anybody else you worship can. Whether their name is, whatever their name is. No, I trust you don't worship anyone but God. But we're mostly followers. We figure, well, that person, man, they've had 20 visions of Jesus, or they've been to seminary 20 years, or they're on 20,000 TV stations. They must preach in God's Word. They must know more than I do. Well, they do. You're right. They know more than you do. They know something you don't know. But you might know something they don't know. But just because they maybe know more than you do doesn't mean that they know everything perfectly, because not one of us are in that category. Now, I'm not here to put down preachers. Not a one of them. Not only am I not going to do it, I don't even want to do it. Well, maybe some of them. But they're God's servants, not mine. What they do is God's business, not mine. And I'm not sent to criticize them. I'm not sent to straighten them all out. In the first place, I realized I couldn't, because I don't know everything. I'm not the head of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I'm glad to be a member. I'm glad to be in this group. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be in with Jesus. But he's the head. He's the only one that has the brains to figure it all out, control it all, direct it all. So you say, well, why don't you just let that happen then, let things fall where they may? Because a pastor, he's supposed to protect you from wolves. And there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are preachers that are sheep that sometimes have a wolf thought. Everything that, I don't care, you fill in the blank, everything that the preacher you respect most, everything that he says is not going to be 100% right. I mean, if Peter, he walked with Jesus, he lived with Jesus, he was right there in the inner circle of disciples with Jesus, and he came along and said something, even though it sounded right, it was friendly, it was nice, it seemed to be walking in love. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I don't want you to suffer and be hurt. But that was God's plan for Jesus to be hurt and suffer, wasn't it? Why am I saying this? I'm saying this not to cause in all of us a fear. Oh, we're going to miss it. Oh, I can't believe anything any teacher tells me. I'm not doing it for that purpose. I'm doing it solely so that when I start coming down here on what some people are saying, you're not going to get a holier-than-thou attitude, and you're not going to be someone that, like the Bible says, he that thinks he stands, better take heed lest he fall. We're all potentially in this same boat. We're what's called human beings. And so I don't want you to get a critical attitude and a holier-than-somebody-else attitude. You could miss it too. But that doesn't mean that it's God's will and God's plan for you to go around all your life thinking constantly, I could miss it, I could miss it, I could miss it, I could miss it, I could miss it. I'll tell you what, you already missed it. You already missed it if that's what you do. That isn't God's plan. But it is God's plan for you always to keep in the back of your mind, he's God, and I need to bow my knee to what he says, whether it fits in with my logic or not. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about humanism. And I'll tell you, a lot of humanism has filtered in, even into preachers. Hey, my name isn't Dave Hunt, and I'm not taking up his side. I'm saying the other way. I'm saying the humanism is seeping in and watering down the message because of people like that. Because we want to be acceptable. Well, Jesus said through Paul, he said, if I'm still out to please men, well, then I'm not pleasing God. It's a human characteristic and desire to be accepted by other human beings. We want to please others. We want them to think good of us. We don't like being the oddball, the one that everybody's laughing at, making fun of, jeering at. Oh, you crazy idiot. Oh, you heretic. Oh, you're wrong. We don't. How many of you like that? It's not a one of you that would like it. And the devil knows that. He wants to get us all lined up here and kind of homogenized and take the bite out of the Word of God that would be biting down on him. That's what the devil wants. He wants to steal the Word out. Oh, tone it down a little. Make it acceptable for everybody. Well, God's ways are not going to be always acceptable for everybody. Even Christians. And there's a lot of humanism, just human thought. That's what Peter had. That was just human thought. Just human love. Oh, Jesus, no, not you. We're not going to let that happen to you. Jesus said, that's of the devil. Boy, I didn't know I was this upset. I'm tired of people, whether they're faith preachers or whoever they are, trying to water things down to make it acceptable. Of course, I guess I don't know of anybody that likes to offend less than I do. So maybe I better not be too critical here. But I'm tired of people parroting the same thing just because I don't think I'm going to name any names today, but just because Mr. X says it, then all the rest of us just kind of follow. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being made to feel guilty. I'm tired of getting the Word of God and then not being sure about it. God didn't intend for His Word not to be sure. He didn't intend for you to spend half of your time thinking about, well, is it right or not? He didn't mean for you to be so analytical and get so involved in it. He just meant for you like a little child to believe it. He said it. That settles it. I believe it. That says it. Settles it. You know what I mean. Any person, and listen to me, any person that does not exalt God's Word the way God has exalted His Word, especially someone that loves Jesus. Now listen to me. Anyone that doesn't exalt God's Word the way God has exalted His Word, especially someone that loves Jesus, is going to be a big target for this kind of deception. That they're going to listen to a devil's idea. It's true. People that love the Lord are a lot more susceptible to some things than others. Because the devil knows, boy, they'll go to any length. I mean, they love God. If I can convince them this is God, well, they'll go make a fool out of themselves. They'll go out off the deep end, really, and then they won't believe anything then. Peter loved Jesus. He didn't hate Jesus. But he wasn't exalting God's Word the way God has exalted it. Jesus said something, and Peter tried to reason with it. That's not reasonable, Lord. Why should you, the Son of God, the Christ, why should you have to suffer? Why should you be hurt? Why would anything bad happen to you? You're God's chosen. You're the apple of His eye. He tried to reason with what God had said. I mean, God was right in front of him. And God, the Son, Jesus Christ, said something. And Peter said, oh, no. No. And there are a lot of us today, we do the same thing. Oh, no, I'm not good enough for that. Oh, God can do that for me. Oh, yeah. We're so willing to accept anything the devil comes along with. Let me just get into something here. Let me ask you a question. This is a question I came up with. Where in the Bible, where does it instruct us that our giving should be done only with right, quote, motives? Where does it say that in the Bible? You hear it preached. You hear, why, it doesn't matter whether it's Tom, Dick, or Harry. I mean, every preacher, it doesn't matter what kind of stripe they have. That's what they preach, isn't it? It won't work if you do it with wrong motives. Your giving won't work if you're just out to get something from God. You old greedy person, you. Now give me chapter and verse. Now maybe there is. I haven't read the whole Bible in the last couple of days. But the only one I could think of was in Matthew 6. That doesn't mean now that there aren't any more. But this is the only one that I could think of where it talked about your motives in giving. Now there's some things that talk about your attitude in giving. Like in 2 Corinthians 9, we might just go there where it says God loves a cheerful giver. But that's your attitude. That's not your motive. I'm so tired of people trying to talk me out of believing that God is going to bless me because, oh, I examined myself for 10 or 12 hours. Oh, I gave that. Yes, I love God. Yes, I gave, but did I have a wrong motive? Oh, if I was wanting to receive any blessing from God, then it's all nullified. Then it won't work. I'm tired of that. Here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds," and then the old King James, it's alms, giving to the poor. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." Now, that's the motive as I understand it, right? Isn't that what it means to you? He's saying, here's the motive that you want to be seen by men. In other words, you want men's praise. You want men to think highly of you. You're doing it to impress people. Is that the way you understand it? That's the motive. He says, don't do it with that motive. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Oh, excuse me. Let me give you the spiritual version of this. I must have misread it there. Oh, wait, Lord. Not so. Not so, Lord. Here's the way it should read. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds to receive a reward from your Father in heaven. Now that's what's preached. That's what I get all the time. I pick it up. I get it in my mail. I hear it over the radio. Oh, don't give for the sake of getting. Don't give expecting that God's going to give you anything back. Don't you do that as your motive, because if that's your motive, God has got a little surprise for you. It won't work. If it's important, it ought to be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. If this is worth preaching to everybody and tell them, don't you give just expecting that God's going to bless you now. Why didn't Jesus make it clear in the Bible that we weren't supposed to expect God to bless us? My Bible talks the other way around. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here is some things. Don't misunderstand me. If you say, why don't you preach the whole thing, preacher? If you've got the next 2 weeks and you don't want to leave this building, I will. Just egg me on a little. Yes, the Bible cautions us about covetousness. Yes, it tells us not to make money our God. I don't know of any of you that have that problem. 1 Timothy 6:7, so I'm not going to spend all my time preaching about that. I realize there's verses in the Scripture on that, and they need to be in there. But we shouldn't let the devil rob us of what God intended that His children have. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, if it stopped there a minute, he didn't say, you either give every penny away right now, every single penny, or you're going to hell. That's what a lot of people want us to believe, isn't it? But he did say they should be ready to give. They should be rich, abounding in good works. They should be willing to share. But listen to this, verse 19. This is the word of God. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, we don't have to understand everything that that means to realize this. He's saying it's all right for them to be giving and to be expecting something in the future in return for it. If it's so vital, if it's... Now, don't misunderstand me. Do you think I look stupid enough? Don't answer that question. Do you think I am stupid enough to believe that your motives are not important? How many of you think I'm that stupid? Only two of you. Good. You think I'd be so idiotic as to tell you that your motive wasn't important? Your motive is important. Sure, it's important. But the Bible doesn't tell me, give. And if your motive is 100% right, it'll be given to you. Let's quit adding to the Bible. Let's quit reasoning with it. Let's quit taking what Jesus says and say, oh, no, not so, Lord. Here's the way it is. You don't understand, Jesus. This is the way it ought to be. The way it ought to be and the way it is may not be the same. We need to bow our knee to what God's Word says. We need to exalt His Word the way He's exalted His Word. Quit trying to fool around with it. Add our humanistic interpretation. Sure, I say humanistic because we're wanting to feel like we deserve it. Yes, if I give and I'm a good little Christian and I do right, and I love God, and I have proper motives, then sure, I deserve to be blessed by God. You deserve hell. And the only reason you're not there now is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the true motivation behind this kind of thinking and preaching. I'm not saying the preacher's thinking that. I'm saying that's the kind of thing that causes us to eat it up. Because it sounds holy. It sounds, doesn't it? It sounds right. Well, sure, we don't want to be selfish. No, you don't want to be selfish. That's not walking in love. But how many of you this past week would have liked to have done something for someone and you weren't able to? Because you didn't have the money. Well, I have to raise my hand on that one. The problem isn't with your heart and your selfishness. The problem is with you letting the devil steal from you the prosperity that Jesus died you might have. And this is one subtle way the enemy does it. I can't believe this. This one paper, and I didn't even really think this was too bad, but now I'm thinking it's worse now that I'm preaching. If I can see it in here, I just threw it away and then I dug it out of the trash this morning. Where is it? This guy talks about a farmer. All these words. He tries to tell us a farmer. Well, I don't see it right off. Why read the exact words anyway? He tries to tell us that farmers If they just plant the seed to get a harvest, they can't do that, or it doesn't work for them. They said, he said, you know, they have to be thinking about helping people. I've known a lot of farmers. I raised on a farm. I'm not saying farmers are bad people any more than anybody else is bad. But I've never heard of a farmer that planted seed for any other reason than to get it to grow up to a harvest. You can get bogged down in all this junk, folks. You can spiritualize everything until the Bible means nothing. Why even have the Bible if it doesn't mean what it says, if we're not going to act on it, believe it? Why let the devil, and I'm telling you, the ones that are most susceptible are the ones that love Jesus the most. If you don't love Jesus too much, you're liable just to, I believe that, yeah. But you love Jesus a lot, and you're always self-analyzing. You get so bogged down in this. Oh, maybe my attitude. Oh, do I love myself more than I love Jesus? Oh, you know, I prayed for 23 hours a day, but I did sleep an hour. Oh, am I displeasing to my Lord? That's the kind of pressure the devil can put on you if he knows you love Jesus. I'm not saying we should be slothful. I'm not saying we should have bad attitudes. I'm saying we shouldn't let the devil wheedle us out of the clear Word of God on some of these technicalities that are not the Word of God, but are human reasoning that we've inserted to the Word. Interpretation of the Word. Why don't we just take the Word? God says, give and it shall be given unto you. I talked about this before, but I'll say it again. Some people, remember, I went over all that at the beginning so you wouldn't get a critical attitude, remember? I'm not getting a critical attitude, I'm just preaching. Now, I think a lot of people say this for the same reason a lot of preachers say a lot of things. They heard some other preacher say it. But I think there's some sometimes that are tempted by the devil to say it to try to encourage funds to come their way. Oh, give only in good ground. Well, I'm for that. I'm for that. I'd a lot rather give somewhere to where it's going to get some results. I'm for that. I believe in that. But when they go on and say, if you don't give in good ground, then forget about a hundredfold return, because only if you give in good ground, and our ministry, of course, is good ground, so you can give here knowing full well that we'll be in complete agreement that it'll bring forth a hundredfold, so give in a good ground. There can be ministers say that are 100% pure and sincere before God. But I think there's a temptation that comes in there to try to encourage people to give into your ministry that way. And when you let someone believe that if they don't give in good ground, then forget about return. Give in good ground and it shall be given. It doesn't say that. I've given to things that I later regretted. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that I don't get my reward for that. Nowhere. Nowhere. But I'll tell you what, if I will believe the lie of the devil, then I don't. You know why? Because I turned loose of my faith. Because I said, well, that was a waste. I blew that. Forget it. Then you lost it. That's right. You lost it. But otherwise, you don't have to lose it. Give with right motives. I'll tell you, if you accept that, you know what you're going to be. If you're anything like me, you're going to be sitting around spending a lot of time examining your motives. Especially afterwards. Especially when you've given and now you have the need. You should be standing in faith, believe on God's word, resisting the devil. But what are you doing? You're analyzing your motives. You're thinking, well, what was my motive? Maybe my motive was just to get. And that's why it's not working. Well, what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to get you off of your faith, isn't he? He's trying to make you think, well, it won't work because you did it wrong. Did you do it wrong? Well, of course not. You're God. You're perfect. You do everything perfect. If God was going to set up His system so we had to do everything perfect before anything that was in His Word was going to work, He might as well just written it for Himself and saved us the trouble of reading through it every year. The devil is trying to rob the Word of God from you. Oh, you didn't do it quite right, so it won't work for you. You believe that, and you just accepted unbelief. You just listened to the devil. You just turn loose of what God had for you. You don't have to be perfect except to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus is what makes you perfect. Not because you jotted every I and crossed every T just the right slant. Being in Christ Jesus is what makes you acceptable with God, in right standing with God. That's when you're perfect. Oh, but what if your motives weren't right? I'm so tired of people putting themselves above God and putting my God down on this kind of a level. I'm tired of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe I'm going to have my daughter Stephanie come up here for this demonstration. I knew she'd be glad. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I've told you we come to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Let's start with verse 5. He's talking about receiving an offering here. Not for the support of the ministry in this case. Not tithe here. He's talking about it to help out the saints that were in Jerusalem. They're having a famine in the land. Tough times. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now that doesn't say anything about their motive. It does talk about their attitude. There's a difference between your attitude and your motive, isn't there? Be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Think about it. He's talking about receiving an offering from them, and he has the nerve, the unmitigated gall, the stupidity to promise them that someone that gives a bunch is going to get back a bunch. How stupid can he be? Hasn't he heard anybody preach about their motives? Why doesn't he tell them if your motive is right, then if everything is just right and the dice falls right on the table and the ball rolls into your little slot, it might come up with you as a winner if God feels like it. That's the way if we listen to good preachers, that's what we're going to think. That's what we're going to, and let the devil then, germinate and cause it to grow and so forth on those ideas. In other words, we take that idea and go on with it. That's what it's reduced to. Well, if we give and we have the right attitude, we do it the right place, the right time, the right way, we say the right words, we feel right, and God's in the right mood, then it might work. But none of that's in the Bible. I'm going to get to you in a minute. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Again, that's attitude, isn't it? For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. What's he saying? God's able to give it back to you. All right. Let's look at this. Verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, cheerful, does that mean your motive, or does that have more to do with your attitude? All right, this is my daughter here, Stephanie. And What we're going to ask her to do is to, I'm going to ask her here, I'm going to ask her to give me one of her fingers. Just pick out any one you want there. Just pick one there. All right, this is a knife here. Now, she's going to give that to, I'm going to cut it off. Now, let me just ask you, Stephanie, are you cheerful about this?
No.
Why?
Because I want it.
Why? Why would you want your finger?
Because I need it.
Uh-huh. You like it, huh? Well, I'm going to ask you to give your hand here. Is this the hand you want to give?
Yes.
Okay, hold it up here. All right, this is a knife. We're gonna cut it off now. Let me ask you, are you cheerful about that?
No.
Well, what's the matter with you? Aren't you spiritual? I mean, you should just be a good enough person that you just want to give here no matter what, huh? You don't want to give that hand?
No.
Okay, we'll go sit back down. Now, God's not an idiot. And there's no sense spiritualizing everything to where the Bible has no meaning. If I have got $20 and that's all I've got, and I've got no food, but I got $20, and God tells me to give that $20, how can I be cheerful about it? It's totally impossible for me, even if my name is Oral Roberts Billy Graham Jr., I mean all rolled together, it's impossible for me to be spiritual enough to be cheerful about it if I think God just wants to take it from me. It's impossible. Anybody that thinks it's possible, we'll pray for you that God will give you a brain. It's impossible. God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that what your Bible says? He loves a cheerful giver. He made human beings. He sees you when you're naked in the shower. You're not going to hide anything from Him. He knows what's in your heart. He knows all about human beings. 1,000 years before you were born, there's nothing you've thought of or done that wasn't done 3,000 years ago before you were ever born. God has been around. He's the one that made human beings. And if he loves a cheerful giver, then He's not going to say, all right, I'm going to cut off your hand. You see, there's another reason why she's couldn't be cheerful about me cutting off her hand. That's because it won't grow back. Right? You ever seen anybody with their hand cut off grow back? You say, well, it's possible with God. Yeah, all things are possible with God, but we're talking about the way things work every day. No, you don't want to give your finger, and you won't give your... There's not one person here that'd give one of their fingers and do it cheerfully. That's because you know your finger's not going to grow back. And because you would be crippled to a certain extent without it. You would be handicapped. You would be at less than you are now. You'd be able to do less. Right? Now, I don't blame people. I don't blame people when they have that same attitude with their $20. It's the same thing. Well, if I give this $20, I'll be able to do less. I won't be able to buy any food. I won't be able to pay this bill. And they get this preaching all the time, even from somebody preaching on giving. They have to throw in this, yeah, do it with the right motives or it won't work. Give me chapter and verse. The only verse I could find, it says, don't do it to impress men, but do it to get a reward from God. That's what Jesus said. Now we got all these people coming along saying, just do it to impress men. Don't do it to get a reward from God. Isn't that what we're saying? We're impressing men. I have the right motive. I just do it out of love. Aren't I impressive? Maybe to men, but not to God. God's impressed when you trust Him and you look to Him and you say, God, I expect that You're going to give me something because You said. Like I said earlier, I'm tired of people putting man up here and God down here. And I know their motivation and thinking is humanistic and love and all that. They love God and they're trying to, we want to just serve God because He gives us nice things. But when they're doing that, they're lifting themselves up above God, and they're saying, it doesn't matter whether God is bad or not. Doesn't matter how bad God is, I'm good. And so I love God no matter if he slays me. He can take all my money away. He doesn't have to give me a thing back. I just do it because I love God. God doesn't give anything to me because he's not very good, but I'm good and I give everything to God. That is putting man up and God down. And I'm tired of it. God isn't that way. My Heavenly Father is better than anyone you ever imagined. He is the living God that giveth. God so loved the world that he gave. And the devil is trying to take the teeth out of this because he's the one that's going to get bit if we believe it. The problem is not a lack of money. The problem is a lack of faith. The problem is unbelief. If we just believe the Bible and quit believing all this preaching. Not this preaching, all that other preaching. God loves a cheerful giver. I maintain that we as a human being, since we're not the center of the universe, we're not the Alpha and Omega, we're not the one that first loved God so he could love us back, I maintain that the only way we can be cheerful about it is if we know that there's something in it for us. You say, oh, selfish, 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 selfish. Why did you get saved? So Jesus wouldn't go to hell? Selfish, selfish, selfish. Selfish, selfish, selfish. A drowning person cannot save another drowning person. So it's not selfish for you to be taken care of. It's not selfish for you to be saved, not go to hell. It's not selfish for you to have your needs met, because if you don't, then you're not going to be able to help anybody else very much. See, what the devil can do is just push you and push you to where, oh, it's just selfish to get saved. Why don't you just go on to hell? But you wouldn't accept that. But you've accepted, oh, well, you're just giving to get. What do you think God is? Just some prostitute? Some Santa Claus? What do you think he is? Sears Roebuck? Made DNF? Just punch in order, punch this button, get what you want? And what do we immediately do? Reaction to that. Oh, I do not want to treat God like that. No, sirree. Oh, no, God. God, he's God. God, oh, he's not Santa Claus. Oh, no, I'd never bring God down to that level. Just humanistic thinking. Let God be whatever he wants to be. I'm not the one that makes God. I'm not the one that determines his parameters. If he wants to give something to somebody, who am I going to stop him? Say that he can't do it. I need to exalt his word above my brain. I need to exalt his word above everything. If he says it, then that's the way it is. And I shouldn't argue with it. You say, but oh, that just, why? You say, well, what about this? Well, what about a lot of things? Let God judge things. Why don't you just walk on his word? Why don't you walk with him? If he tells you not to do it, you shouldn't do it. Well, then don't do it. But I'm tired of us just wholesale letting the devil bring up these little points that aren't in the word, but they sound holy, and robbing the power of God from the word. I'll tell you, the word of God, listen to this. I'm really going to get mad now. Bible says, be angry and sin not. I'm doing the first part of that. You know, the amazing thing about it is I'm in agreement with a lot of what these people will say, because I do love Jesus. I'm in agreement with, and if you've been around here or any length of time, well, you know that I preach God is God and fear him and do his will, and that's all that matters. And I don't preach that you should serve money. I preach the exact opposite. If you've got a $100,000 a year job here and God tells you to move to Los Angeles and take a $20,000 a year job, I say do it. And I will also tell you that God may do just such a thing, because he doesn't always go just by your reasoning. But that doesn't take away from me that I believe that it is the will of God to prosper everyone all the time. But you see, the trouble of it is, and you know I preach this, is your brain just isn't that big. You're not God. And you may think, oh, God's will is prosperity, so I get paid more for my job here. Why should I go somewhere else and take a lesser paying job? Because only God knows the future. And this company may go bankrupt next week. And that company may promote you to president next week. You do not know the future. That's why you got to trust in God. And if they're only going for the money, then they're serving the money and they're going to get in trouble. That's why God says, don't trust in riches, but in the living God who takes away from us everything good, gives us all things richly to enjoy. No, I don't preach serving the money, but I preach that if you're God's people, or even if you're not God's people, God intended you to have it. God didn't create wealth for people not to have it. He intended that they have it. He wants people to be free. The truth will set you free. I'll tell you, when you owe a bunch of bills, you're not free. I don't have to explain that to you. Do I? The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Except financially, of course. There, Christians are supposed to be in bondage all their lives until finally they die, and then they can be free. Let's don't add to the Word of God, friends. Jesus wants us to be free. His desire is that we be free. We're going to be free by acting on His Word. You shall know the truth if you continue in His Word. You continue in a lot of other stuff, and you just get confused. Just get confused. I'll tell you what, if you're listening to preaching and it doesn't give you any real clear direction, it doesn't make things clear, but just confusion, well, just you better start listening to something else. Because God wants His will to be clear. I believe if you've been around here for any length of time, it's clear to you that prosperity is the will of God. It's just that the devil's been dibble-dabbling around and trying through these little things like this. Well, maybe your motive wasn't right, you know, sneaking in the back door and putting all these conditions on it that caused us to kind of waver and wonder and doubt, hesitate. You know what I mean? We're not standing boldly in faith. We're not saying, in the name of Jesus, my needs are met. No, you don't, devil. You're not going to steal this from me with that lie. Yeah, that is, whether it's good ground or not, God didn't say anything about that. I gave, and it is being given unto me. That's what you should be doing instead of being around. Well, you know, I wonder that, well, that preacher, maybe he isn't, you know, maybe that isn't good ground. Maybe my motive was wrong. Maybe I was just selfish. Well, do you think God wants you to stay in poverty and misery? Do you think that? Why do you think He gave us His Word? Why do you think He gave instructions to act on? Here's some instructions for you, my little child, but don't act on them, because if you act on them, you'll be blessed, and that would be selfish. Like I said, I agree with a lot of things that people like this will say. I believe that you should put God first. I believe that if God tells you to minister in the jungles of South America, then you should do it. I believe that you should love God. And people say this, well, your motive, you should just give out of love. I maintain there's no other way you can give. Would somebody please bring me one example, even one example, of a person who gives to God just to get and has done it for at least a month straight? There might be somebody that's done it for a month, but there's nobody on the earth that's ever done it for a year. You know why? Because if they're doing it for that purpose, they're going to quit. You would have quit. What happens? You start acting on the Word of God. Satan tries to stir up things. Things don't look like they're working. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast your confession. It's because God knew there was going to be an adversary come against you and make it look like it wasn't working, that you had to stand firm on the Word and not turn loose of it. You just start giving just to get, and you're going to be swayed off of it. That's what I maintain. I maintain that anyone that does give, it's because they do fear God. It's because they do love God. Now, sure, if you let the devil try to cross-examine you and get you over in the corner, well, how much do you really love God? Do you love God more than you love you? Do you love God more than this and that? You know, he can talk you down to where you're thinking, well, maybe I don't love God very much. But if you're giving your money and you've been doing it in any amount for any period of time, you're doing it because you love God and fear him. You're not doing it to get. But I maintain that you're stupid and you're displeasing to God if you're not giving expecting a return, because God's word promised it. Any farmer that goes out there and plants the crop and then goes off for a year to South Carolina and forgets it is crazy. He's wasteful. Why waste that seed if you're not going to reap the harvest? God intends for us to reap the harvest. How are we going to reap the harvest? It's only by believing that prosperity is the will of God, and with our mouth standing on the promises of God as they're written. That's the only way. We're not going to do it just by rolling over and playing dead. You got to reap the harvest. You got to believe for the harvest. Like I said, I agree with all these things about putting God first. I agree 100%. There's not a preacher on this earth that believes in that any more than I do. I don't think. I believe in bowing my knee to God. I believe in doing His will above all. But where I differ extremely is what I say is I exalt the Word. And if God says in His Word, given it shall be given unto me, then that's God's will, and that's what I'm to bow my knee to. He wants me to give so it'll be given to me. He wants me to give so that my Father in heaven will reward me. Not to impress people, but so that God can reward me. That's why He wants me to do it. So I bow my knee to that. And instead of trying to justify myself, and well, I'm a nice Christian, I'm a preacher, so I can give and it'll be given to me, you know. I haven't missed church but 3 times here in the last 10 years, and that's better than Tom and Sam out there, and so, yeah, it'll work for me. No. I got to come on the basis of Jesus is Lord. He paid the price, and by His grace, I receive. And devil, you are not going to steal from me what Jesus gave me, so take your hands off of it. I claim God's blessing. I stand for it, and it's mine, and I'm going to be standing here tomorrow or next year or next century if it takes that, because the Word of God is true and it's mine.
Amen. That's right.
Now that's what it's going to take. Now I agree in principle with some of these people that say, well, if you're just giving to get, it won't work and so forth. It won't work because you're only going to receive by faith. And unless you're wanting to please God, you're not going to keep standing in faith, because you're going to get tired and try it some other way, aren't you? You're going to give up and say, well, I'll just go on and go another way. This is too difficult. I'm tired of just standing in faith. But when you know that faith pleases God, then you're going to, and you want to please God, you're going to keep on standing in faith. I agree with the principle. But I disagree with preaching to people, it won't work if you just give to get. Worry about your motives. Don't worry about your motives, is what I'm saying. Just act on the word, give, and it will be given unto you. That's what I'm saying. If your motive is wrong, well, that'll cause other problems in your life. But that doesn't negate the word of God. You notice these people, too, what they do a lot is they take Old Testament scriptures. You ever notice that? Anytime anybody wants to make you feel guilty about anything, well, you can be sure that they're going to throw the Old Testament in there somewhere. They talk, I'm not going to read that. I don't want to get too mad. They talk, though, about God being robbed of what belongs to Him. Now, I agree with that. That's what gets me upset. God is being robbed of the joy that belongs to Him of seeing His children blessed, of seeing them have the joy of being able to give, of being able to bless others. He is robbed of that joy because we're robbed of it. And that's the real robbery. Here's something that this one paper says. Such a time as this, the message of the Holy Spirit is not of getting, but of giving. Giving is not of getting, but of giving. Now, I agree with that in one aspect, if you take it to what the Scripture said. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Say, hey, you prosperity preacher, I didn't even know you knew that was in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. Well, then how do you reconcile that, preacher? Well, it says, lay it up. Do not lay it up. That means store it up. Do not store it up. It doesn't do you any good to have 1,000 pairs of shoes in storage. That doesn't mean it's wrong for you to have more than one pair of shoes. But if you just got it stored away and it's doing you no good, that is pure selfishness. If it's just stored away, doing no one any good, he says, don't do that. He says, lay not up. That means store not up. Don't store it up. And then he goes on to say, where moth and rust does corrupt. Why? Because it's just going to be eaten away, ruined anyway. It's not doing anybody any good. But let's bring it back to reality. Let's get out our spiritual head out of the spiritual clouds and bring it back to reality. It's a time for giving, not getting, right? Well, how many of us can give unless we get something first? Huh? I agree, it's a time for giving. It's a time when the world has great need and we need to have some great big givers. But where are we going to get some great big givers if they don't have anything? Now, we have some things. There isn't a person here that doesn't have something. God's given us seed to sow. And if you remember what he says there in 2 Corinthians 10, 9-10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. Oh, there the Scripture goes again, telling us that God is going to multiply the money we give. You say money? Didn't say money in that verse. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole two chapters. He's talking about receiving that offering. And he says, God is going to multiply it. Now, if God's word says that he's going to multiply what I give, then who am I to come along and say, well, maybe this, that, and the other. Yeah, let's just don't expect God to multiply it. Let's just give because I'm so good and I love God. Hogwash. It's not a time for just getting, hoarding. Selfishly, I agree. It never has been a time for that. That's what Jesus talked about, finding your life and lose it. That's not going to bring you any joy. Howard Hughes it. That's not going to bring you any joy, being secluded with your money. That won't give you satisfaction. You're only going to enjoy it when you get to give it away, when you get to share it, when you get to put it to use, when you get to help somebody. Even if you're just helping them by taking them to Hawaii with you for a week, you know. You say, oh, no, that would never be. Well, maybe in my thinking that would never fit in, but is my thinking God? Why did God create Hawaii? Just so all those gamblers and mafia could enjoy it? Huh? I'm not saying we all ought to just go to Hawaii the first $1,000 we get. I'm just saying that God is the one that gave us richly all things to enjoy. And it's not wrong to enjoy it. But what I maintain in my preaching is you can't enjoy it by being selfish. It rots you. I mean, it kills you. It bothers you. You got this $10 and you're scared to death somebody might take it from you. You got this $10 million and you're worried. Oh, what if I lose it? That's not a joy. That's not a blessing. But you got the money and you're able to give it out and you're cheerful about it because you know that God, the Creator, is taking care of you. And it doesn't matter if there's a famine in the land. It doesn't matter if there's a bankruptcy of our nation, if there's a depression. It doesn't matter because God is faithful and He's still going to take care of you. You're not worried about it from that standpoint. And you're also not worried about not ever having any money because you know that God's word says give and it'll be given unto you. That He's going to multiply the seed sown. And you've been sowing seed faithfully. You've been putting God first. He's your God. You trust in Him. You're not worried about it. Then you can enjoy it. I'll tell you the ones who are, they're always talking about this, getting materialistic and everything. I'll tell you who's materialistic. I'll tell you who makes money their God. It's the person that won't give. Giving is one of the medicines God gave to keep us from getting so attached to the things and getting materialistic and making things our God. It's part of the answer. That's part of why God wants us to do it. He wants us to continue to be able to give away so we don't start trusting in the thing. That doesn't mean He won't give us more and more, but it's striking at the root of that thing so it won't get a hold of us. And if God's word is true, the big giver is going to be the big getter. But here, my friend who loves Jesus, no doubt, and sometimes hears from Jesus, just like Peter, here my fellow preacher comes along and says, it's not a time for getting. In other words, it's not a time for harvest. It's just a time for giving. Well, that sounds pretty righteous. But I believe if Jesus is here, He's going to say what His word says. And I believe He's more likely to refer to respond like He did to Peter the second time when He says, get behind me. That's just man's thinking. Hey, it's a time for getting, my friend. It's a time to be a big receiver of God's blessings so you can be a big giver, because there is no way that you can give something you don't have. And there is plenty of need. If you're not aware of it, I can make you aware of it. I'm not talking about in my life. I'm talking about in the world. Well, I don't know why I necessarily preach this to y'all. Y'all are in agreement with me. What I need to do is go somewhere else and preach this. Get them numbskulls woke up. No, I shouldn't have said that, because I don't consider anybody a numbskull. I really do believe, like I started this out, that a person can love Jesus with all their heart, desire to please Him, and they can still be wrong. That doesn't mean that I'm right on everything. There's a lot of things, obviously, I don't know anything about. But, and I'm not saying this to brag, because I had no choice in the matter. God didn't bring me up to heaven and say, hey, Dean, what would you like to choose? What kind of a ministry would you like to have? Would you like to teach and preach on this? Or how about something else? Here's your choices, A, B, C, D. He didn't ask me a thing. Never has and probably never will. And I'm not complaining about it. But I'm not bragging either. I don't have anything to brag on except Jesus anyway. Tell you, it's amazing. You know, that one time I preached a message about doing what you cannot do, and I told you I'd do it every week. You know, I do every week. I don't know how it took this much time, but you know, thinking the night or two before, I might think, oh dear, you know, I wish I could go to Jamaica or something. I don't know. And I preach again. What am I going to say, God? But it never has, God never has failed me that when it comes down to the time that His anointing comes and then afterwards, I may think, oh, why did you come up with that? You're a fool. They're going to laugh at you. But I just about got over worrying about that. Now, what was it I was saying? Hallelujah. I know what I was saying. I didn't choose it, and some people may think, I don't care what people think. I mean, I care very much what people think, but I don't care to the extent that I'm going to let it take me off of God's word. It slowed me down. I mean, I've been tempted. I've listened to people before. Sure, I'm what's called a human being. But in the final analysis, I'm not going to let that be my God, what people think, pleasing people. I didn't come to Jesus. Now, it wouldn't have mattered if I did. I don't think, but I didn't come to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, you know, if you give me $1 million, I'll serve you. Whatever. No, I just came, completely gave it over to him. I didn't come believing that God would prosper me. I came believing that he would cut my fingers off. Not literally, but figuratively. I believe that he would take from me. I really believed it. But I started to find out in the years following a different story from the Bible. I began to see things differently. And I don't want to think, well, I don't want to, why don't I just touch and say this? I believe that God, part of what God has given me to preach on is about him, how he's not guilty, he's not bad, and also part of it is that it is his will to prosper everyone all the time. And so I maintain that it's nothing in myself, but it's just that since God has given me a call, more or less, in those directions, he's apt to reveal something to me along that line. While he might not reveal anything to me about the book of Revelation or something that he reveals to someone else, he's more apt to reveal something to me along this line, even if I am podunk preacher, you know, that nobody knows. Even if my name isn't somebody that's known on 300 television stations or 4,000 or whatever. And we've got to remember that the body of Christ is many members. And God, the Bible says, is so put together that we're going to have to give honor to even those members that we think are less honorable. That means to me, and I don't get the big head and think this ends with me, but that means to me that God could show me something that Oral Roberts is never thought of. In the same way, God can give you something that I have no knowledge of, no idea of. God does that because he loves each one of us. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't show something to Oral Roberts. It doesn't mean that you know more than Billy Graham. It just means that we're all individuals, and we shouldn't get the big head and think, well, just because they don't say it, it's not right. The Word is our standard, and we need to be flexible and pliable with the Word. We need to let the Word mold us. Let's don't try to mold the Word to the shape we want it. But if we take the Word and let it continually work in our lives, then we'll be what God wants us to be. And he may not want you to be just like me. He may not want me to be just like Kenneth Hagin, see? He can have each one of us to be individuals, each one of us to do our part. And if we do that, then God will be pleased.